This morning we'll be in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, I know we're going to cover most of the chapter, but for now we'll just read the first 7 verses to get us started this morning. The Bible says in John chapter 9, verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." In verse 6, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And the man, he went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing." Sickness affects everyone. No matter where you live or how old you are, you will experience some kind of sickness. This is the universal effect of the fall. As a result of the sin, sickness exists in an imperfect world. See, the Bible says we are just dust, and to dust shall we return. No matter how careful we are or how health conscious people try to be, sickness is inevitable. With that said, history shows us there have been massive outbreaks of some kind of sickness, and these outbreaks have destroyed the lives of millions. And here are just a few. History tells us in the 14th century, the infamous Black Death killed an estimated over one-third of Europe's population. During the Civil War, twice as many soldiers died because of diseases as were killed in combat. The influenza epidemic of 1918 to 1919 claimed over 30 million lives, much more than the World War I that just ended in 1918. So in today's world, we have AIDS, we have cancer, we have other physical problems that affect much of the world. And even with all the advancement of technology, medical professionals are limited in the amount of healing they can give. And while these scientific advancements are no doubt very impressive and they've came a long ways from history, these advancements can only do so much. But thankfully, we have a God who is not limited by anything or anyone. He is sovereign over illness and death. In fact, Psalm 115:3, as we read this morning, says, "God has the power to do whatsoever he pleases." At certain times, God has chosen to heal in supernatural ways. He is God. He can do that. He can do whatever he chooses to do. The Old Testament and New Testament are filled with healing miracles. And with that said, though, the greatest example of miracles performed in life, miracles performed in history, was during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And we covered a miracle in John chapter 5 and on Wednesday night. And this morning I want to look at another miracle in John chapter 9. You see, both of these miracles in John 5 and 9 involve someone who dealt with a sickness for a long time. In John 5, we know the man was affected by the sickness for 38 years. This morning, this man has dealt with being blind since he was born. Now, we don't know how long that was or how old he was exactly, but I believe it's probably about 20 years or so. Again, I don't have specific proof, but I believe the passage gives us enough details to have that as a possibility. And with that said, I want to look at 3 things this morning about the miracle recorded in John 9. First, as we read, I want to look at the actual healing. So where does the healing start? I think it starts with Jesus. And look at verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." It says that Jesus walked by, and I said this on Wednesday night, but I think it bears repeating. Jesus sees what's happening in our lives. He knows exactly where we are, and he knows exactly the trials we face. And verse 1 also tells us that Jesus knows who we are. And the end of verse 1 tells us some specifics about this man. Now, it doesn't say his name, I understand that, but the Bible does tell us this man was blind from his birth. So this man was known by those around him, and people knew who this man was. And I think we'll see this through the passage. So Jesus sees our needs. But verse 2 gives us Jesus' disciples and their thought process. Now look at what it says. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Here the Bible gives us the misconception of the thinking of that day. And even though it doesn't have a specific disciple named, I believe that more than one of the disciples asked, who sinned? Clearly, this was a punishment to be blind from birth. And while God, yes, does send trials our way to get our attention, Jesus quickly squashes the theory in the beginning in verse 3. Look what it says. Jesus answers, "Neither had this man nor his parents sinned." So the logical question then, and then neither of them have sinned, why is he blind? Well, Jesus continues by giving the reason. And Jesus tells him that this man was born blind, as in verse 3. He says, "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." He was born blind, so God's work can be performed in his life. So Jesus, though, continues to give us his focus in life in verses 4 and 5. Look at what it says. It says, "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." You see, Jesus emphasizes the fact that our time is limited. But on the other hand, God sent Jesus for a specific purpose. And Jesus was totally focused on God's plan for his life. And as a result, I think we should be focused on the Master's business this morning. Thankfully, we know Jesus was. And as Christians, we need to be concerned about doing what God wants us to do, no matter where we are, no matter what's happening in our lives. And so after Jesus makes it clear about his focus, verse 6 tells us that Jesus is about to show us his power. The disciples were about to see a miracle performed. So what happens? Well, verse 6 tells us, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." You see, Jesus simply spits on the ground. He makes some clay, it says, or some mud that he comes together, because obviously you pour water on dirt, becomes mud, and so we obviously get that. Jesus puts this mud, this clay, on this blind man's eyes, but the miracle is just about to begin. And while we know that Jesus' power is unlimited, verse 7 tells us that Jesus does expect something from us. No, it's nothing extravagant. But what is it? Well, it's simply obedience. Look at what happens in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And said unto him," Jesus said unto him, the blind man, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. And so what happens? Well, the man simply went his way the same way that Jesus told him to do. He washed his eyes just like Jesus told him to do. And what happened? He came seeing. So no doubt this man's life was changed. But it was, yes, we know that God's word is important. Yes, we understand that without God's word, we would have no guide, nothing to follow in life. But with God's word comes obedience. And obedience is key in our relationship with God. Look, and again, we know that, look at what happened to this man. He was born blind, but because he followed, he was obedient to what Jesus told him to do. What happened? This man came back seeing. He was born blind, but now the man can see. It was a great miracle. And no doubt it's awesome to see the healing of this man. And even though the man's physical problems were solved, not everyone was happy. And this brings us to the second part. So we see the healing of the man. Well, verse 8 begins the questioning of the man. And this questioning comes from many different angles. And again, this man was known because people knew he was born blind. And so the first angle comes from the neighbors. Look at verse 8. "The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was born, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he." So the Bible tells us the neighbors recognize this man, or they're sort of recognized him. They knew what he looked like. They knew that he he looked familiar, but some was different. Well, he could see. And I mean, that's a pretty big difference, right? And some doubted, but we all know that the man put him the doubts to rest when he says, "I am he." And so the logical question was, what's your secret? What happened to you? And the man doesn't really hide anything back. And verse 11 simply gives us this man's testimony. This man tells him. He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' I went and washed and I received my sight." I no doubt he was excited about it. He was knew that his life was changed. He's like, "I don't know exactly how he did it, but a man named Jesus came into my life. And he told me simple things to go wash. And he actually put the clay mud on my eyes. I went and washed. And you know what? My eyes are opened. I can see." And verse 12 tells us the people want to know where Jesus is. They ask, then they said unto him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I know not." Now, some probably wanted to be healed. However, I would submit to you that some did not have the same thought process. And how do we know this? Well, verse 13 tells us this, I think it proves to us. Because it says in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. You see, the man was questioned by another group of people, and this group was the Pharisees. And sadly, little did this man know what the miracle would do to his day. You see, the Bible tells us that this man was brought to the religious leaders of the day, and verse 14 gives us the problem in their eyes. It was a Sabbath day. You see, of course, nobody was supposed to do work on the Sabbath. And, you know, of course, nobody was supposed to perform a miracle, you know, to do something great. And definitely not this man, Jesus, because they obviously opposed Jesus no matter what Jesus tried to do. Well, so verse 15 tells us the Pharisees asked this man the same question. Well, how did you receive your sight? Again, there's a likely question. They started from the very beginning. Of course, this man didn't want to just be sitting there. I mean, he could see. And so verse 13 tells us, though. And then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto him, he put clay upon my eyes. I washed and do see. And I don't mean to chuckle or laugh about that, but he's excited to see. He wanted, his life has changed, but clearly, he didn't want to be sitting there. And so he abbreviates his testimony, and nobody, of course, likes to repeat themselves. And so he's like, what don't you understand? He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and do see. I mean, what's complicated about that? It's pretty simple. Well, this obviously, this simple miracle leads to debate from the Pharisees. And what's the debate? Well, it was simply that whether or not this man came from God or he was a sinner. Of course, no man in their own power can perform this miracle, so it had to be God. Well, they asked the blind man who was healed in verse 17. They said unto the blind man, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." Now, of course, they didn't appreciate that opinion, and the Pharisees were like, "What does this guy know?" So they put him out for a little bit and call his parents into the room. And the parents come before the Pharisees, and verse 18 tells us, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight." And so this gives me a little humorous situation. I mean, look at what happens. They ask the questions in verse 19. They ask them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then does he now see?" I can see them getting a little excited, like, "Tell us the truth. What? Who is this man, this boy? Is he really your son?" And they were asking all these questions. They were bombarding them with, but they don't give him a chance to answer. But the parents remove all doubt in verses 20 and 21. They say, "Yes, he is our son. Yes, he was born blind, but how this happened or how can he now see? We weren't there. We don't know what happened, but he's old enough, so go ask him." You know, they pretty much threw him under the bus because they were scared of the Pharisees, which, by the way, it's a bad situation when you're scared of the religious leaders in life, right? And while they were scared, sadly, verse 22 gives us the reason why they were scared. The Bible says in verse 22, These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You see, the Pharisees had a rule that they would kick anyone out of the synagogue or of the place of worship for the Jewish culture. Anyone who confessed that Jesus was, well, Jesus Christ the Messiah. So they would kick anyone out who knew the truth, who shared the truth about Jesus. And these parents were scared, and they didn't want to be kicked out because obviously this would have been a big disgrace in the Jewish society. They would have been ridiculed. And so after the parents don't really give much help on the situation, they pretty much just leave their son out to dry on his own. The Pharisees call the blind man back, and this is what I call Pharisees Part 2. I know, it's very creative. But look, it says in verse 24. They sit down this blind man, and they're kind of tired of this, what's happening, so they tell the man what's going to happen. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man Jesus, who healed you, is a sinner. Which, they say they know, but they didn't know. They had no idea who this man Jesus really was. Plus, they didn't know the power Jesus had. And verse 25 tells us the blind man was like, okay, whoa. I get you, the religious leaders. And I know you have a lot of power here in the synagogue, but slow your jets a little bit. I mean, look at what it says. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You see, the blind man admitted that he didn't know much about this man, Jesus, but he knew one thing, that one, he was blind, then Jesus came, now he can see. And I think this blind man was ready to be done. Again, he repeated his testimony multiple times. He hadn't seen the light of day since his birth, because he's born blind. But now he can see. He wants to experience a life like never before. And no matter what happened, he knew that God was the one behind this. God was the one who performed this miracle in his life. No matter what the doubters says or whatever the Pharisees or religious leaders, no matter what happened, he knew that God was the one in control. But instead of being able to experience life, this man is sitting down being questioned about a miracle healing. So I could understand why he was getting a little frustrated. He did nothing wrong. So, but finally, in the verses 30 through 34 give us the man's last words to the Pharisees. And again, the Pharisees were caught up on the wrong focus point, I believe. They were focused on the man and Jesus and how he disobeyed the law of the land, if you will, in that day, instead of the miracle that was performed. Yet I believe the most striking comment this man made is in verse 33. Look what it says. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Right then and there, I think that's when the Pharisees get fed up, because they can't argue with the truth. So, you know what they do? Verse 34 tells us. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You know, they did what most mature adults do. They say to you, what do you know, boy? Get out. And after all, you were born blind, so clearly you're born in sin. Little did the Pharisees admit that we're all born sinners. Job 14:1 says that he that was born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. But sadly, these Pharisees were blinded by their pride. And even though this man simply told the truth, he only shared his testimony of what Jesus did. The Bible tells us he was kicked out of the synagogue, and casting him out. And again, this was a big disgrace for the Jews. So he's probably discouraged. Maybe he possibly regretted being able to see. I mean, this man had experienced the healing, but the questioning threw him off a little bit. The Pharisees definitely missed the miracle that was performed. But thankfully, this account doesn't end there. You see, Jesus steps in, and in verse 35 begins the comforting of the man. Look at what it says. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto them, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Again, Jesus knows who we are. He knows where we are. And he knows what's happening. And Jesus finds this man and asks him one more question. And I'm sure this man at first when he heard the question, because he just snapped with a lot of questions, but he's like, he's probably a little discouraged because of him being kicked out of the synagogue. But then he recognizes this man's voice. He's like, I heard this guy before. No, he wasn't in the Pharisees section. No, this man is a man who healed me. And he knew this. He was Jesus, so he turned to Jesus. And look at verse 36. And he answers and said, who is he, Lord? Who is the Son of God that I might believe on him? You know, this wasn't just he was already healed. He could have just ran off and done his own thing. He just said, who cares, Jesus? You did this to me. You performed this miracle. He could have been angry at Jesus because he was casted out. That was a disgrace in the Jewish society. But instead of pushing him away, no. He asks him, who is the Son of God that I might believe? And Jesus tells him the truth. And verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Jesus reveals that he is the Son of God. The same man who healed this blind man is Jesus, is the Son of God. And the man's response to the truth tells it all in verse 38. Look what it says. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You see, this man believed. The Bible clearly says he worshiped Jesus. So this wasn't an idol worship. No, this man had a new focus. We know this man was a new creature. Right? And thankfully, he wasn't just physically a new creature. Yes, he could see for the first time in his life. But he is a new creature spiritually. And yes, Jesus changed his physical life. And this man was no doubt thankful for that. But in the greater sign of power, Jesus changed his spiritual life. You see, God wants us to focus on him. So this morning, what's the object of your worship? You see, this man went through a lot of doubters. However, he knew that God was the one who performed the miracle. And since he knew he was faithful, he knew that God performed a miracle. He was thankful for it. And since he was thankful, he stayed faithful to the fact that God has the power. And that Jesus, no doubt, changed his life. So this passage, I believe, gives us the two objects. We saw it through the healing. We saw it through the questioning. We saw it, thankfully, through the comforting of the man. So what are the two objects? It can be our own set of rules or thinking. But watch out, because the Pharisees had that. The Pharisees had their own beliefs, and that's why they caused so much grief in the Jewish culture, and that's why they came up with the rules of casting out people in the synagogue, because, if you don't follow our rules, get out. Well, we got to be careful, because that's an object. That's the object of our worship. Or our object of worship can be Jesus himself. And this relationship will make the difference no matter where we are in life. You see, I believe in verse 38 shows us that this man was thankful for the healing. He was thankful for the fact that, yes, he can now see. And even though he was ridiculed, and even though, yes, he experienced a lot of trials, but he was thankful still for the healing. But I believe this man was more thankful for the relationship he had with Jesus. And of course, we all can have that kind of relationship, can we not? And it's all about our object. Is it Jesus? Is he the object of our worship, the focus, or is it ourselves? God help us be a church focused on Jesus. You see, if Jesus is our focus, then great things are going to happen. And we get to witness and experience the great things. But again, we got to be careful because many times we can get a little pharisaical in our beliefs and get a little messed up if we're not careful. But you know what? We just need to stay thankful for what God did for us. Why? Because our passage tells us that a thankful heart will be a faithful heart. And that this blind man didn't exactly know what happened or how this miracle was performed, but he knew one thing, that one, Jesus did it. Two, that God had to be behind it. And whenever this man received that truth, whenever he was opened his eyes spiritually, even though he didn't really have a lot of probably biblically training or knew a lot about the Bible, I think that this man still knew the truth. Why? Because Jesus revealed it to him. But again, Truth is great. Truth is perfect. We have the truth in God's word. But our response to that truth is important. Because the first response by this man, to his first response to God's word was healing. The second response in verse 38 was that he worshiped this man named Jesus. He allowed Jesus to be the object of his worship. So again, can I ask you, what's the object of your worship this morning? Because your object will determine how faithful you are. And I think no doubt your object will determine how thankful you are. But help us again to be thankful, because a thankful heart will be a faithful heart. Let's pray.